This is a difficult passage. It's not easy to read, and it's not easy to hear, and it's not what I really think about when I think about Christmas or Jesus coming. And so often when I look at a difficult passage, I ask myself, well, what comes around this passage? What comes right before this? And I discovered that it helped me understand. And so I want to share it with you. If we back up to verse 3 and get Luke's lead-in for John's words, it's going to help us out. John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Will you please join me in prayer? Most gracious God, out of all the words that will now be spoken and heard, may it be your living word that stays in our hearts. Give us the grace to receive it, and give us the charity to let all the other words slip away. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. The Right Reverend Jeremy Taylor was a bishop in the Church of England and was one of the most important Anglican theologians in Great Britain during the 17th century. In 1650 and 1651, he wrote two little books, The Rule and Exercises of Holy Living and its counterpart, The Rule and Exercises of Holy Dying. 70 years later, in the 1720s, a young student at Oxford named John Wesley picked up these books and discovered what would become one of the principal concerns of the people called Methodist. That is, the care of one's time. Not surprisingly, Wesley's discovery corresponds to a systematic increase in the use of his diary. He wanted to know how exactly he was spending his time each day. He wasn't alone in his feelings of urgency either. By the time Wesley began to teach at Oxford in the 1730s, he and his brother Charles and a band of their friends were on a weekly schedule of devotional reading, prayer, and service to the poor in their community. For Wesley, the gospel of Jesus Christ was not a neat idea, nor was it a story about good morals. Rather, Wesley viewed the gospel as a witness to God's historical activity in Jesus Christ and a rule for his daily life. Challenged by his tradition, beginning with the commands of Jesus to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves, Wesley wanted to do something about his faith. He and his friends looked at the world, they looked at their lives, they held the two up to the light of Scripture and asked each other, what are we waiting for? In John the Baptist, we can see the same sense of urgency. He's out in the wilderness of the Jordan Valley telling anybody who will listen that they don't need to go to the temple to be cleansed. Simply, they need to observe the covenantal love of God and respond. Friends, this is why we celebrate Advent. Like John the Baptist reminding Israel of God's desire for inward holiness, we retell this story every year to remember that Christ has come. The incarnation of Christ is the culmination of God's covenant with creation revealed through the people of Israel. We retell this story every year because in remembering the advent of Jesus Christ, we regain our sense of urgency about preparing for the Lord to return. We remember that we need to pay attention to what we are doing in our time. But how does repentance help us look forward through a process of remembering? The word we translate as repentance is the Greek word metanoia. There are two words here, meta and noia, which roughly translate as next to and perception or insight. Together, in the context of this passage of Scripture, the two words might mean something like, after being next to God, I have new insight. Or after seeing who God is, I see the world differently. So repentance is not simply about a change of heart, but a change of heart that leads to a change in life, an inner change that produces the outer change. Repentance opens up space for God, who has been waiting nearby. And the instant God takes up residence in the human heart, grace inspires us to look outward to the world, for the whole creation is God's concern. This is where the urgency of the Spirit takes hold of us, for the Spirit is always moving towards creation's new life. When by the grace of the Spirit we see the difference between where we are and where God hopes for us to be, we want to get to work immediately. When this happens, we, like Wesley and his friends, become doers of the word. Having recognized the depth of God's love, repentance inaugurates the human desire to do something new. Forgiveness, then, is a gracious God giving us the power and means to do so. So what is preparing the way of the Lord? I think that preparing the way of the Lord is the actual work of doing something new. We hear these words all the time. Feed the hungry, clothe the naked, remember the forgotten, listen to the lonely, visit with the sick, visit with those in prison. Do these words really mean anything to us? For me, they often just feel like huge things that I can't possibly accomplish. And the truth is, we can't do it on our own. But as a community, as a people inspired by God's love, we have the choices that we make each day. Each individual moment, we can pass people by or we can notice them. We can give the gifts we have or we can keep them for ourselves. All of this is a lot of work. But what is also true is that being a messenger and conduit for God's new life for the world is the deepest joy that a human being can ever have. And why is this? This is so because these are the tasks for which we were made. This is why God created us. Participating with God and giving new life to creation is the deepest joy we can experience because it is the deepest expression of who we are as creatures made in the image of God. When we let grace lie, when we stop expecting Jesus to show up, we continue to fall short of the glory of God, and we stop short of truly becoming the body of Christ. And so we come to the crux of today's passage in Luke. Let's remember how John describes it. Do not think for yourselves that you are the children of Abraham, for God can make the children of Abraham out of these stones. John brings a message of condemnation. It's hard. It's pointed. It's convicting. And the people have an appropriate response. Well, what can we do? What should we do? John could have gone into some philosophical treatise, but he doesn't. His answers are purely practical. If you've got two coats, give one away. Friends, what are we keeping for ourselves that we could give away and bring life to those around us? The cultures change as human life evolves, but John's challenge to the crowd of the Jordan remains as potent as ever. Luke's text tells us that God values both purity of heart and the holiness of life that comes as a result. The simple and convicting reverse of this is that where there is no holiness of life, where there is no resemblance to Jesus, neither is there purity of heart. So I ask myself, and I ask all of you, what are we doing with our time? What is the focus of our spending? How do we use our authority? How are we living our lives? Do we honor God in all that we do? I know that I don't. Friends, we need to urgently examine ourselves. Are we ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? All of the time between when Jesus ascended into heaven and when Jesus will return in victory, all of that time is a second advent. But this time we're getting ready for the coming of the risen Lord. This time Christ will not arrive in the dead of night, naked and crying, a helpless infant. This time Christ will come on clouds brighter than lightning, with a glory in his face that's too fierce to look upon. And we retell this story every year so that we remember to look forward to that, so that we remember to do the work God calls us to do in the meantime, here and now. It is this looking forward that empowers us to the work of discipleship. If all we do is look back, the sight is overwhelmingly depressing. I have done so many things in my life that were wrong. I have hurt myself and so many others in so many ways, but God's grace is sufficient for me, for you, and for the whole world. God looks at the brokenness and sin of creation, and instead of leaving us here to die, God becomes one of us in order to give us the hope and power to do new things. Just because we've passed people by who are experiencing need doesn't mean we can't stop to love and feed and minister to the very next one we see. God's grace should give us hope and energy. The message of condemnation and conviction cannot be separated from God's love. Our sin is never separate from our brokenness. God's challenge is never separate from God's mercy. God's grace is new each moment of every day, waiting nearby for us to try and try and try again. So we see that the power of repentance is that it changes how we look at things. And if we see that one way of doing things leads to the death of creation, and another way of doing things leads to life, what are we waiting for? We all, each one of us, have a choice to make. Just like the folks at the Jordan, just like the folks with Wesley in Oxford. Our Christian faith started, and Methodism started, when a few frightened young men and women took seriously the implications of the story of Jesus Christ. It seems to me that what we must do to keep our church a vital expression of the faith of Jesus Christ is continue in this tradition. Continue to take seriously the work that this story challenges us to do. For we must either follow Jesus into the sin and suffering of the world, or admit that we don't really believe any of this stuff about the incarnation, death, and resurrection of the living Word of God. If Jesus is who we say he is, what are we going to do about it? Friends, we belong to a church that is doing lots about it. There are many in this place deeply involved. This church presents myriad opportunities for learning and service and witness that empowers us to go out into the world. Make use of your community. Our call to be the church is not a neat idea that sounds good on Sundays. It is either something that we do or something that we do not do. There is no third thing. Today we begin retelling the story of God's self-revelation in Jesus Christ. It is a story of how the eternal and all-powerful divine being accepted the limitations of human birth, human life, and human death in order to decisively demonstrate the life-giving power and possibility of love. It is a story that brings us to the realization that through the strength of God's grace, we are not powerless in the face of injustice, greed, war, disaster, and disease. It is a story that moves us outward beyond the edges of ourselves in search of creation's new life. It is a story that calls us, as a forgiven and reconciled people, to take the hope and forgiveness of this Christ's table out into the wilderness of humanity's grief and sin. The story reveals the mystery that God will not bring about the new creation without our participation. The story reveals that the loving light of Christ will never be connecting and will never be transforming unless it passes through us, the ambient lens of the body of Christ. The story tells us that it is high time that we used all of our faculties and all of our gifts and all of our time to get ready for the arrival of the Prince of Peace. Today we have lit the candle of hope. What do you hope for? My dear friends, what are we waiting for? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.